come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Good evening, ladies. Linda's got our scripture song, so everybody get ready.
Okay, after worshiping him, we need an acknowledge that he is here, so let's do it, okay? God is here.
God is here.
God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I
am not.
Am not. God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
That's right.
That's right.
Let's do it again.
God is here.
God is real.
God is God.
And I
am not.
Am not. God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
That's right.
That's right.
Uh-huh. Okay, now we're going to do the verse. Okay, here we go. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Let's do it again now. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Right.
You're shocked. This morning we did it at the end of the study, but would you ladies stand up one more time? Most of you may know this. Ruth, come and help, please, because I do not have a voice. And I'm trying to think in my head right now about the tune.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice,
rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Okay, so we are going to do it. And then they're going to do it, and we're going to try not to get confused. Ready? So from this over here.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Yeah! Good job! thanks, Linda. Thank you, ladies. Yeah, I know the evening group. I used to be part of the evening Bible study. I know it's tough after a long day of work, and I think we are wide awake now. Praise God. So good to see you, ladies. My name is Lisa. For those of you that don't know me, I am a part of the morning group, and I'm very, very blessed and excited to be here. You know, Joy is away with her sweet husband, Bill, and they, I believe, are coming back, I thought today, so she'll be back in 2 weeks. All right, ladies, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to be here with these women. God, I know they've had a long day. Lord, maybe it was a hard day, whatever it was they were doing. But Father, we know that you're here, that you have called them here for a purpose, Lord, that you have already prepared their hearts, Lord, for what you have prepared here in your word. So Father, I thank you again in advance, and we ask for your blessings upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ladies, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4 is filled with a lot of emotion and encouragement and instruction. And because Paul loved the church of Philippi so much, there's even a gentle rebuke there for a couple of ladies. Because chapter 4 begins with the adverb therefore, do you know what we're supposed to do? Find out what it's there for. So let's go ahead and go back to Philippians 3, should be the next page, verses 20 and 21. I am going to read it out loud from the New Living Translation. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Is anybody looking forward to that day? I am. I am so tired. Using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Hallelujah. Now, therefore, so because we believe those things, we stand fast or stay true to the Lord. That's what Paul has asked us to do. I don't know about you, but I need this reminder a lot lately. It's been just a challenging couple of years, year and a half, no, almost 2 years now. And we just need this encouragement of what to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to, ladies. We are blessed every single day. Last week, Ruth reminded us to not look in the rearview mirror, right? We need to focus on what's ahead of us. Don't lose sight of your future because of what's going on in the present. And don't lose sight of the future because of what happened in the past. If we're driving and we're looking in the rearview mirror the whole time, what happens? You're going to crash. So look forward. We're going to remember those things, but we don't have to dwell on them. We need to immediately look forward. So verse 1 of chapter 4 is a beautiful bridge between chapter 3 and 4. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because of his life, death, and resurrection, which resulted in victory over sin and the devil, believers are now to stand fast in him, united as God's soldiers against a spiritually hostile environment. And don't we see that even more and more lately? So many against Christians and what we believe, and we have to stand fast. Don't be fearful. James Boyce actually wrote that comment in 1971, and here we are in 2021, and it's truer now than it was then. Scholars agree that the way Paul used these verbs in verse 1 is the most affectionate, warm-hearted, tender statement that he makes in all of his letters to the Church of Philippi. Pastor McLaren, a preacher from the late 1800s, said that the church at Philippi was, if Paul had any favorites among his children, they would have been his favorite child. I love that. All right, so back to verse 1 in chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. My beloved. Paul made it personal. He refers to these believers as his beloved, longed-for brethren. This word beloved means dear, favorite, or worthy of love. And I want to ask you, have you ever felt unloved or less than or unworthy? I know I have. I've been there. Let me tell you that if you believe in and place your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have given him your heart and your life, I can say to you with all assurance, you are loved with an unconditional, perfect love that no man can ever give us. put your faith in Jesus Christ. You are the beloved of God. 2 Corinthians 2:13. If you want to write, jot that down, you can look at that later on. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God's favor has been set upon you because of what Jesus Christ did for you and I on the cross. He gave all for you. As he hung on that cross, separated from the Father for a moment, because he took all our sin upon himself, he endured the cross for you and for me, because that's how much you mean to him. You matter, and you matter to the God who created everything. You matter to his son, Jesus. Don't let the enemy tell you the lies that you don't matter, because you do. Don't let this world take that away from you. Stand firm in what you know. Longed for brethren. Paul considers these believers family. He called them brethren, and he missed them so much. To the church in Colossae, he wrote, "For though I am away from you, my heart is with you." Colossians 2:5. A lot of our friends from Refuge have moved on to other states. How many of you have lost friends in the last year, have moved out of state, right? We miss them. If they're sisters in the Lord or family members in the Lord, our heart is with them. But you know what? They may be physically far away, but in the end, we're all going to be together in heaven. So it's just a short separation in the span of eternity. Paul was compassionate and loving, a loving spiritual father to a lot of churches, and his concern for their welfare was genuine and deep. He called them his joy and crown. The believers in Philippi were a joy and a crown to Paul, and he used the ancient Greek word stephanos for crown. That described the crown of achievement, one that was given to an athlete who had won a race. Last week, we learned that Paul often uses analogies, especially the analogy of the Olympic races. You can see 1 Corinthians 9, verses 23 through 25, Galatians 5, 7, and Hebrews 12, 1 to read about that. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 9, this passage to you well reflects the heart of Paul. "I do everything to spread the good news and share it in its blessings. Don't you realize in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade, but we do it for an eternal prize." Athletes are disciplined, they practice, and they study their craft, their sport, and they're really good at it. See if I can bring up the slide. So you can see the victor's crown there, the Stephanos, is the crown that Paul is talking about for the athletes. That's the crown of achievement. The crown next to it is the diadem, which is meant for royalty. And that's not what he's talking about here. So he considered the church in Philippi a victory in his ministry. All right, slide 2. There are 5 different crowns mentioned in the Bible, and I am not going to do an in-depth study of that. That's a study in and of itself, but this is just a list of the crowns that are listed. Incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of joy that Paul was speaking of. Is leading others to Christ in righteousness, and that's Philippians 4, 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Whether or not our reward will be actual crowns or the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," either way, to be in the presence of my Savior is all I care about. Just the fact that I'm getting into heaven. The crown is going to be an added bonus, and if you read Scripture in Revelation, those crowns will be laid at the feet of Jesus, because we're going to be so appreciative of what he has done for us. So stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. This phrase, to stand fast, is a military phrase, and it means to persevere, to persist, or be stationary. Now, when we see a soldier, we don't think of them necessarily as being stationary, but that's what that word means, to stand. That phrase means to stand fast, to stay stationary. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand fast. Paul says, stand fast in your faith. Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast in the freedom that Christ has given us. Ladies, whatever bondage you might have been a part of in the past, you're free from that now. And Paul says, stand fast in that. Stand fast in the faith. Know God's word so you know what to stand fast in. You know what you're fighting for. Philippians 1:27, he says, to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. Stand strong and stand fast. It's interesting that at several crucial moments in Paul's letters, he points out one practical thing for the Christian to do during this battle against the world and Satan. It's just a matter of standing. God does not tell us to march into battle or to conquer anything. He tells us to stand, and the implication of that command is that God has already done, and he's already doing the conquering, ladies. Whatever's going on in your life right now, God's conquering it. He's doing it right now. He's not asking you to go into battle. He's asking you to stand firm. I thought I had the image when I went to see my sweet little granddaughter play softball. And before the ball is pitched, I believe, the coach yells, "Softball ready." And what do the girls do? They all get ready, right? Well, ladies, we're to be battle ready. Ephesians 6, 11 through 18, Paul tells us that we're to put on the armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. We don't wrestle in the battle against flesh and blood, but against unseen powers of Satan. In Ephesians 6:13, Paul says that after the battle, it will end, and you will be suited up in God's armor. You will be standing firm. The battle will end. Put on your armor every morning. If you have to read Ephesians 6 or post it on your closet before you actually physically get dressed, put on the armor of God. I like this picture because the helmet of salvation protects the mind. The sword of the word, God's word. If you got your Bible, hold it up. Let me see your Bibles. I want to see God's word. Ladies, Joy and I have a passion for you to know God's word, to know how to find things in here. I know the electronics, I use them too sometimes, but honestly, when I've got my Bible and I've got it open, I'll come across a cross-reference and go, oh, I wonder what that says. Oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit will open up a whole new world of things for you. So get into the Word as much as you can. Learn how to work your Bible. Look at the maps. Look at the concordance. Look at the dictionary that's in the back of some of them. Know your Word. That way you can stand firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. The body armor, the breastplate that the soldier has there, you see, protects the heart. Knowing God's word protects your heart. Put on the shoes of peace that come from the gospel so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop those fiery arrows from the devil. He is constantly shooting arrows at us one way or another. It could be coworkers, it could be family members, it could be whoever. He will try and get at your heart and in your mind. And we need to be fully geared up and ready. So verse 17 says, put on salvation as your helmet. That's Ephesians 6:17. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here's the thing, ladies. Because Jesus rose up from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion, God proclaimed Jesus the victor over death and darkness. Jesus has the victory, and he has given us the victory as well. So cling to that. And the ground that Christ won has been given to us who believe. The fighting that we do is on our knees, right? When things get tough, how many of you, I tend to want to go to a friend, but so many times I can't reach that friend. It's because Jesus wants to hear from me. So I have to be on my knees. That's how we do battle. Okay, back to Philippians 4, verses 2 through 6. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Did you know you were memorizing a verse when you sang that? I learned it way back in the 70s, I think. It's stuck with me ever since. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi to do three things. He encouraged them to be united in the same mind, to be joyful, to rejoice, and to not be anxious. All right, number one, to be united. Can you imagine what those two ladies must have thought? There they are, Sunday service. Oh, we got a letter from Paul. And their names are mentioned. And not in a good way. Oh my goodness, that must have been a Sunday service, I tell you. I don't know if I would have wanted to be there. Paul felt that the issue had grown to the point where it could hinder the unity and the effectiveness of the church. That's how serious this got. He had to address it boldly. Whatever was going on with these ladies, I don't believe it was a doctrinal issue, because I think Paul would have addressed it differently if it was a foundational doctrinal issue regarding salvation or anything like that. I think these ladies just had a difference of whatever. And that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Don't we get into with people? Not just another sister in the Lord, maybe it's a family member or a spouse or a child sometimes. But he wants them to resolve this. He didn't want to see the unity or the effectiveness of the church diminished because of it. So he pleads with them, he urges them in the Lord to quit arguing, stop the division among themselves, and be of the same mind in the Lord. Now I'm going to take a little detour here. In the Lord, what does that mean? Those who are in the Lord, at the end of verse 2, those are born-again believers. You hear the term born again, it is in the Bible. What is it to be born again? Well, let's see how Jesus answered that question to Nicodemus. Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we see here that Nicodemus was thinking in the physical realm. Jesus was taking him beyond that into the spiritual realm. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you have not made that decision or you need to rededicate your life, you know, whatever it is, I pray that you do that tonight before you leave this place, either with your small group or come and see me. But our heart is that you would be born again so we know we have eternity together. And if you're assured of that, praise God. When there is division among even just two people, it can sometimes spread and cause greater division within the church because people do take sides, don't they? It happens all too often. Too many times someone will come and say something and we start listening maybe and taking sides, and we need to be very, very careful to not do that, but maybe to help reconcile whatever is going on. Jesus prayed for all believers. John 17 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of John. John 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone. He was referring to his 12 disciples. But also for those who will believe in me. Did you realize that Jesus prayed for you? He said for all who believe because of the word that went through the disciples. Okay? Verse 21, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. That was the heart of Jesus, that we would be united, ladies. That we would be united. So if there's anything going on in your life right now and there needs to be reconciliation, I pray, I will be praying for you. I don't need to know any details. I'm just going to be praying for you all because there has to be reconciliation within the church. Four times in just this brief prayer, Jesus prayed for his followers to be one, united in him so that the world would Why? So that the world would believe God sent him. God has given you and I the Holy Spirit, the ministry of reconciliation, meaning we put ourselves on a back burner. We don't put ourselves first. We put others first. And maybe if these two ladies would have considered each other with more regard, maybe their names wouldn't have shown up in Paul's letter. I'm just saying. Put other people before you. Joy. Joy has given us this acronym before. Joy. J for Jesus. O for others. And then Y for yourself. That is joy. That brings joy. All right. Philippians 2. I was worrying about this. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Maybe if the ladies hadn't been arguing, Paul wouldn't have written this. I'm not sure if it was directed to them, but listen to what he wrote. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interest, but take the interest of others. Take the interest of others too. So that's why I was saying, I kind of wonder if that wasn't written to them. Maybe that was part of the issue. Okay, Philippians 4, verse 3. Paul also urged a true companion. He's not named. This true companion is not named, so we don't know for sure who it is. But he asked this true companion to help these ladies reach reconciliation, to be of one mind in the Lord. There were others in Philippi who came alongside and were part of the ministry that Paul had started, and they had the greatest honor in the world. They had their names in the Book of Life. And how many of you wondered what that was all about? Well, the Book of Life is another study. There is a lot to it, but I will give you the verses where you will find information. We don't have time to go into it in depth. So for the Book of Life, you can refer to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Revelation 3, 5, Revelation 13, 8, Revelation 17, 8, Revelation 20, verse 12, and Revelation 21, 27. Hopefully one day we will do a more in-depth study on what all that means. All right. Number two, be joyful. Verses 4 through 5, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Because you are united in Jesus, rejoice. Because we are reconciled to God, rejoice. Because we have the hope of heaven, ladies, rejoice. And while you're rejoicing, let your gentleness toward one another be known to all men. People are watching us. People are watching us. I watch you. I watch how you deal with problems. I watch how you pray for one another. I watch people at church. I've known some of you for many, many years, and you've been such a minister to me in how to deal with things. If you call yourself a Christian at work, for instance, are you behaving that way? Do people look at you and say, yeah, she's a Christian. She's definitely a Christian. Okay? Paul was able to say, follow me, look at my example. I want to be able to say that too, and I'm sure you all do as well. So remember that the Lord is at hand. He is coming soon. God is here. Whenever you've got something going on, my daughter always says, God is here. And I have to remember that. So, okay, behave yourself, Lisa. God is here. He's listening. Don't be anxious. Number three. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. Really, Paul? Really? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what my kid's putting me through. You don't know my marriage and how I struggle with it. You don't know what I'm putting up with at work. Really? Did Paul not understand what it was to maybe have things he was anxious about? When Paul wrote this letter, he faced potential division from the churches in Philippi and Rome. Added to these burdens was the possibility of his own death while he sat in that prison cell. I think Paul had a good excuse to worry, but he didn't. Instead, he took time to explain to us the secret of victory over worry. Anybody here worry besides me? All right, you know from your homework that the Greek word translated careful or anxious means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction, but our fears, anxiety, and worry pull us into the opposite direction. One definition said it's like being twisted. Does anybody feel that way? When you're worried and anxious about things, your stomach just gets in knots, right? That's worry. Paul recognized that worrying is wrong thinking in the mind and wrong feeling in our heart. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. Jesus knew worry was an emotion his disciples would face. He didn't deny that it was a real thing. Matthew 6, Mark 13, and Luke 12. I'd encourage you to get reading on those maybe this week if you have time. Make time, because it's something we all face, and it's good to know what the Lord says about that. So again, that was Matthew 6, Mark chapter 13, and Luke 12. Jesus did ask an important question, though. In Matthew 6, 27, he said, can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Does worrying change anything for you? We worry because we can't control it. We worry because it's out of our hands. I'm a mom of adult children. I still get concerned for them. I'm not going to say worry. Because they're adult children. I have to leave them at the feet of the Lord. Side note, my daughter's here and my daughter-in-law. I love them and they're here to support me. I have two daughters now. I love it. It doesn't matter how much you tell yourself to quit worrying or how many essential oils you decide to use or how many deep breaths you're gonna take. It helps, but that's not going to solve the problem of worrying. Worry's an internal battle, ladies, and it takes more than that to get the victory. Paul gave us three different words to describe what we need to do with worry, or any other emotion for that matter. In everything, by in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Okay, so prayer. The word prayer in general is a word, it's making our requests made known to the Lord. Okay, it's just talking to God, basically. But it carries with it the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. That's what the word prayer carries with it when you hear that word. Prayer is just telling him what's on your heart and your mind anyway. He already knows, right? So how many of us are, oh, I don't want to pray about that? God already knows. He already knows your heart and your mind, so just say it. He wants to hear you say it. I believe that there's healing when you unload like that with the Lord, when you say things out loud or cry out loud. Sometimes it's just sobbing and tears, you know what? But the Holy Spirit takes that as well and converts it into the language that the Father can hear. I get so sometimes worried or concerned, I will go to my bedroom and kneel at my bedside, door closed. My husband knows if the door is closed. Or I go to my office, find that quiet place, find that war room. Have you seen the movie War Room? Oh, if you haven't, you have to get it. It's amazing. And it's an encouragement to pray and be in that prayer closet. When my kids were in high school, I was part of a mom's group. And at that time, it was called Moms in Touch, and now it's called Moms in Prayer. Is there anybody here who's heard of that or been a part of that ministry at all? Right? I learned a lot about prayer in that ministry. That's where I learned the ACTS prayer. ACTS is an acronym meant to help you focus your prayer. It is a loosely based, it's loosely based on Matthew 6. And it's been around for a long, long time. So A is for adoration, Psalm 48:1. Acknowledge God for who he is. When you begin to pray, take time to think about who it is you're approaching, not with fear, not being scared, but with awe and reverence. God is the creator of all things. We get to serve him, ladies. We get the privilege of coming before him and coming to his throne room and calling him Heavenly Father. C is for confession. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins to God. Not the sins of your child, not the sins of your spouse, your sins. Come clean before the Lord. Trust me, he will reveal to you something that might be there that you don't want to admit. But confess that, and that way you've got that clear conscience to come before him. T is for thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thank God for what he has done and for what he's always how faithful he has always been to you. There's a lot to be thankful for. I think if we take time to just, even today, before you go to bed, think of three things that you're thankful for. S is for supplication, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Request God's help for yourself and for others. Ask him for the backup. Ask him for the mercy. Ask him for the strength to get through whatever it is you need. Ephesians 3:12 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert, be persistent, being a good soldier who's standing, right, in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So we're praying for others. We have a whole wall of missionaries over here. Grab some cards and pray for your missionaries that are sent out from Refuge. They need our prayers right now. Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of grace of a gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Promises from God. He will hear you when you call. He will answer. We don't come to God demanding that he hear us. I hear too many people saying, you know, pray God, heal her right now. No, we don't come demanding God to do anything. We want his will. Jesus didn't approach him that way, and neither do we. We have the assurance that he will answer us. And he'll answer us in one of three ways. Yes, no, wait. That's the one we don't like, because when we're waiting 6 months, a year, we feel like God didn't answer. Keep praying. He's just asking you to wait. He's working on something. His greatness. We come to praise God first for his love, his mercy, his faithfulness, his greatness, his majesty. If you are doing the scripture, how many of you are doing the scripture writing with us? Okay. What have we learned the last 2 months? The names of God. Take this list when you pray. Praise him because he's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of power and might. He's the triune God creator. He is the most high. He is the almighty, the all-sufficient God. Know God. Do your scripture writing. At least get the list of traits, of the character traits of the Lord, and use them when you pray to praise him. Those are some of his attributes that we can pray for. And when you've made your request known to God, verse 7, what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of you have experienced that when you're in the midst of something that is unbelievable, and yet you're just at peace? It's like, why am I not freaking out? Because you gave it to God, and he's sufficient to do all that you need and give you all that you need. We need to trust him. I think that's where women have the biggest problem is trusting. But he's a great God, ladies, and he loves us. This word guard, that he will guard your hearts and minds, is translated to keep. It means to guard. In the military sense, it means to protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to prevent someone from running away from safety because of fear. In his commentary, Warren Wiersbe writes, remember, Paul was possibly chained to a Roman soldier. If not, he was definitely under the watchful eye of a soldier day and night. He was never alone. Poor soldiers, they heard the gospel a lot. Not poor soldiers, that's a good thing. So he was guarded day and night. In the same way, the peace of God stands guard over the two areas that create worry in you, your mind and your heart. Give it to the Lord. He will stand guard over your heart and your mind, knowing the word of God. So bring those worries, fears, anger, insecurity to him in prayer, and get your mind focused on him. Don't worry. Think on these things. The Amplified Bible for verses 8 and 9. Finally, brother believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. If you have to have a little mantra of the verses, I have a friend who memorized this verse because she really, really needed it, and it just helped her. Every time she started to get anxious, She memorized this verse and would repeat it. On these things, center your mind and implant them in your heart. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things in daily life, and the God who is the source of peace and well-being will be with you. Practice these things. When we set our mind on the things Paul has listed here, we don't have time to focus on or worry over the things that we can't change. God's in control of that. He'll handle it. Paul had the integrity to present himself as an example to these Philippians. He really could say, follow me like I follow Jesus. And I had to stop and think, could I say that? Could I really say that? I was going to ask my husband and decided I'd probably better not. Our family members know us better than anybody, right? But Paul was able to say that. I think it's something we can all strive for, to be able to say, follow me like I follow Jesus. Paul said, practice these things in daily life. We know from James chapter 1, verse 22, that we're not just to listen, okay? We can listen to studies all day long. We can read all day long. If we're not doing it, people are watching. My father used to say, don't do as I do as I say. No. Both have to work there. If I am studying God's word, I need to be living God's word. And where's the hardest place to do that? Sometimes at home, right? Oh my goodness, talk about pushing buttons. And sometimes at work. Even that's a challenge. So we have to practice these things. And you will be tested, guaranteed. As soon as you start learning something, you will be tested. So just be ready. When we practice these things, we have learned God, who is the source of peace, and he will be with you. If the Philippians did as Paul had instructed, not only would they have had peace of God, but the God of peace would be with them as well. The God of peace is with you, ladies. As you leave this place, as you start your day tomorrow, the God of peace is with you. All right, the generosity of the Philippians, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was my grandfather's life verse. And their life wasn't always easy. They were very poor, but they didn't want for anything. They were content, and so was Paul. They were content in what they had. Paul lived with an open hand, knowing that whatever he received was from the Lord, and if it was gone, that was from the Lord too, and the Lord would provide for him. So to be content and not always wanting. One of the things that Paul meditated on and believed was of good report was the love and the generosity of the believers in Philippi that they had for him. They supported him. He learned to be content in all his circumstances. Verse 12, Paul did not hold on to material things. Again, he lived with an open hand. Verse 13, to achieve this contentment, he needed the strength of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there are too many people that take this verse out of context. Okay, listen. That verse is not to reinforce that you're a super Christian, that I can do all things in Christ. Christ was all sufficient for Paul. The strength of Jesus in Paul's life was evident because he was able to be content in his suffering and in his need as well as his wealth and his when he abounded. So it was the strength of Jesus. It wasn't that made him a super Christian. All right, verses 14 through 18, almost done here. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Because of their generosity, God was well-pleased, and it blessed Paul, and it blessed his heart to see their generosity to him. The Christians in Philippi were the only ones who financially supported Paul. You can read in Acts 16 how they did that. They were the only ones. And God blessed them for that. And they were special to him because of it. They supported him also when he was in Thessalonica. They served the Lord by sending the message of the gospel through Paul. They couldn't go, but they sent Paul, and they supported him. You may not be called to go to another country to preach the gospel, ladies. If you're willing, it doesn't have to be Africa. He could send you to Hawaii. But he may not send you anywhere. But you know what? You still have a purpose and the ability to send someone who is called. Again, to support, whether it be financial or emotional, maybe sending them a care package or an email or a card, something to encourage our brothers and sisters who are living in some really tough times. We have missionaries in Australia. They can't get out of their house. We have missionaries in other countries that are facing some hard times too. Again, get their contact information, send an email, do what you can to encourage them. Support them in prayer, always. That's the one thing, that is the best thing we can do, is always support them in prayer. If they're out there sharing the gospel, that they would do it with boldness and courage. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul boasted about the Philippians as an example of the right kind of giving. He describes how they gave willingly out of their own need. Don't forget that you also are called to share the gospel wherever you're located. Your neighborhood is your mission field. Your home is your mission field. Your job is your mission field. It may be hard right now, but if you do it with joy and strength of the Lord, it'll bear fruit. We are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think this quote by Charles Spurgeon on this verse says it best. Paul says to them, you have helped me, but my God shall supply you. You have helped me in one of my needs, my need for clothing and food. I have other needs in which you could not help me, but my God shall supply all your need. You have helped me, some of you, out of your deep poverty, taking from your scanty store, but my God shall supply all your need out of his riches and glory. My grandparents were missionaries, and they lived in Puerto Rico. That's where my family's from. And there was a time where my Uncle Sam, he was young, maybe 8 or 10, and he came home from school probably and found my grandmother on her knees praying. And she grabbed him, and she said, pray with me. And he said, what are you praying for? She goes, just pray. She didn't tell him why. Well, apparently, that last pot of beans that she had for the family, it spilled over. They didn't have anything else. And they prayed and they prayed, and someone at some point came to the door with food. God will supply your needs. When Jim was laid off all those years ago, God supplied the needs we needed financially. Cashier's check came in the mail from Heaven's Way, 777 Heaven's Way. It was a blessing and it was just what we needed. God will supply all your needs. Trust him. He promised he will do it. Verse 21 through 23, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul didn't give specific greetings to individuals like he did in the other letters. Here he said, greet all the saints, every saint in Jesus Christ. Ladies, you are saints. Did you know that? You are saints. It doesn't take some special thing. The scripture says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Another example of the fact that the title saint applies to all Christians. But he did give a special greeting in verse 21 to those in Caesar's household. Now, Caesar was a title, okay? It wasn't the name of a person. Caesar was the title of a Roman emperor. And at this time, it was Nero who was the Roman emperor at that time, and he was vicious, and he was cruel, and hated Christians. And yet, in his own palace, there were Christians. in his own palace, God placed brothers and sisters that Paul probably interacted with at some point if they had served him a meal while he was there in prison. Paul closes with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I hope you had the opportunity this week, if you looked in your homework, to reach out to someone, to encourage or send a card or make a phone call. I hope you got to do that. If you didn't, I hope that this week and the following weeks you reach out and encourage one another or someone that you haven't spoken to in a while, maybe. Pastor Jack Hibbs posted this yesterday, and it really encouraged me, and I wanted to share it with you. To the Christian, I say, stay closer to Jesus now more than ever before. Make sure that you do not drift away as he approaches. Surround yourself with like-minded believers and resist all temptation to be like the world. Live to please him alone. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, oh, Lord, I thank you so much for this evening. Father, I pray these ladies will take away, Father, what it is you gave them. Lord, whatever it is, I pray for an anointing upon them, Father God. I pray for a boldness to be in their lives, Lord, like they've never seen before. Jesus, I pray that their passion for the word would grow even more after tonight, Father. That they'd wake up thinking about you, singing about you, just praising you, Father. That they would get to know you more intimately, Father God. I pray that, Jesus, you would just make yourself real, Lord. Make yourself what it is they need in their life right now, Father. You are all things to us. And we thank you and we praise you for our salvation. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. I pray that as the ladies get into their small groups that you would continue to teach and encourage them, Lord. We praise you and we thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, ladies.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up.